Okay, folks, welcome again. I heard the feedback yesterday. We're trying to choose people who can speak to you, who will be stimulating and say something engaging and what have you. We had three speakers yesterday, but I've heard the comment in feedback that we do need to leave sufficient time for questions to get so that you can get into the stories you want to write. So we will try to limit it to two speakers so that we maximise the time for questions. Again, we are under pressure today because there's a 2 o'clock plenary hearing for the bishops looking at the second draft of the reflections document, which is available here for you to have at the end of today's session. The bishops have just received it in the Indaba group this morning. You'll see how it's developed from the first draft. It's certainly not in any final shape yet. There's a lot more work to be done on it. And the hearing session, the bishops will be able to say what they want to see in the document before it's concluded. The theme for today is probably not the most sexy theme from your point of view. It's about Scripture, living under Scripture, the bishop and the Bible in mission. But I've identified two people today who I hope will be able to help you get behind and underneath, you know, these huge tensions that have existed in the Anglican Communion for a long, long time now. So I hope that might assist you in what you write from here on in, really. A lot of people out there find it hard to understand why there is so much division and tension in the Anglican Communion, and a lot of it is about the Bible. So we have two eminent people to help dig into that a bit today, and I hope that you'll find it both interesting and of assistance. David Moxon, Archbishop David Moxon, is the one of three archbishops in New Zealand. He's the Archbishop of the Pakeha Tikanga. Did I get that right, David?
New Zealand Diocese.
New Zealand Diocese. He instructed me not to try and speak Māori to you, which is probably wise. So David is primate, among others, in New Zealand. And he has done some interesting experiments in grappling with this issue in the New Zealand Church, which has given rise to international initiatives, and he'll speak to you about those in a moment. Professor Gerald West is a Professor of Old Testament at the University of KwaZulu-Natal in South Africa. Gerald has headed up the Bible study team for the Lambeth Conference, so he, with others he's gathered around himself, have written the Bible studies, and Gerald also facilitated the big plenary Bible study that we had yesterday on abuse of power in the church. So if you want to follow up some of the things that we began talking about yesterday, Gerald will be a good person to do that with. But without anything more from me, we'll hand over to David first, and then we'll hear from Gerald. Thanks, David.
Very good. Thank you, Philip. As you know, the title for the Indaba groups this morning and for the feedback today is The Bishop and the Bible in Mission. And we're getting close to the heart of the matter that's attracted press attention, because the issue of homosexuality comes down to an issue about the Bible. The reason it's so engaging, the reason it's attracted so much attention in the church and in the wider community and in the press, is because underneath the discussions and debates around homosexuality is the question: how do we use the Bible? How do we understand texts that refer to homosexuality in the Bible? And therefore, what is our view of the Bible? And it's become important because it is about the Bible. And so to get at the way we use the Bible is the main way we can help address one of our largest issues, although we'll hear in a moment it's not the only one by far. So how do we use the Bible? In New Zealand, we tried to begin a special way of offering Anglicans across the whole country a study and a seminar on getting at this question. We got as many people as possible, for as long as possible, as carefully as possible, as deeply as possible, and as respectfully as possible to look at this issue. We came up so far, it's the first of a number of seminars in New Zealand, with four principles which I think we'll see reflected in the reflections of this Lambeth conference this afternoon and this evening. And they are more or less as follows, to put it very simply. We're trying to build a large house, to use that as an image, build a large house for the way we use the Bible, inhabit the Bible, and come and go with the Bible. First of all, there's a flaw, and that is the idea that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. The rock, the base, the foundation is Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. And this means that the Bible reveals Jesus Christ as the living Word. It's inspired words which reveal the living Word, who is Jesus Christ. That's a very important first principle. Secondly, if you take the entrance to the house, if you will, you want to get at the world they lived in when the people wrote the Bible, the different library and books of the Bible, the way they did. That's the entrance. The way in to the Bible is, what was the world they were living in? What did God say to that world? Thirdly, if you take the idea of the walls of this house, it's, what is the world we live in? How do we relate what God said to their world now in our world and the world we live in? And lastly, the roof. What is the overarching shelter for this foundation, this entrance and these walls? And that is the church. How do we understand the church? How does the church overarch or shelter or provide the ceiling for Jesus Christ, the living Word in the Bible, the world they lived in and the world we live in? And what you want is a good, big, strong house. Now, the Anglican Communion has never tried this before across the world, at the same time, in the same way. And it's got a proposal with a rather complicated name called a hermeneutics proposal. Somebody thought hermeneutics was a German professor of theology, but it just means that how do you use the Bible? How do you value and respect? What do you believe about the Bible? And we're devoting a great deal of time, not only today, but in the months ahead, to this hermeneutics proposal. And lastly, I would say that what we found in New Zealand so far in trying to establish this house, this large house with as many people in it for as long as possible, as prayerfully as possible, and as carefully as possible, is that what you want to emerge out of all this is high ground. That is to say, high moral ground, high spiritual ground. Where does the consensus build towards? And once you've done that, once you've got a house built like this, I think you can find you can live in it and work with it, come and go from it. So that's, in a nutshell, what we are trying to attempt. And that will give us a way of beginning to address the question of homosexuality in the Bible. Thank you.
Good afternoon. What I'm going to share with you comes more from the perspective of a biblical scholar in the Anglican Communion rather than a bishop. But you'll find, I think, a fair amount of overlap between what I'm going to say and what David has said, and it's not scripted, which I think is significant. I think that there are at least four elements or features of biblical interpretation that make up the process of interpretation, and I think that these four elements or features are shared by the Anglican Communion, but each one of them can be emphasized in different ways, and I'll explain that to you. The first feature is a commitment, a common commitment, to be shaped by Scripture. So Anglicans would agree that Scripture has to, in some way, shape us. The problem phrase is, in some way. How does that happen? And you have perhaps stronger or weaker senses of what that means, but that is a common commitment, but there's variation within that commitment. The second element is the detail of Scripture. One of the legacies of Anglicanism is that it has this long history of being interested in the detail of Scripture. Now, that detail can be approached quite differently from a socio-historical perspective, for example, from a literary perspective, and I don't mean literal, and from a thematic perspective. Now, let me give you some examples. From a socio-historical perspective, for example, if we deal with the notion of homosexuality, is there such a thing in the ancient world? Did homosexuality, as we understand it as modern people, exist in the ancient world? Now, that's a really important detail, historically and sociologically speaking, if you want to then draw lines between the social and historical world of the ancient Near East and our current context. And so, from a socio-historical perspective, there is important work to be done around notions of the homosexual or homosexuality. From a literary perspective, and I mean here the shape of the narrative in the Bible, take another example around so-called homosexuality, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you look at the literary context, what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah happens immediately after Abraham has entertained three angels. You might remember that story. Now, if it's true that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is part of that narrative, and I think it is, then the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah is not homosexuality, but inhospitability, that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah refuse to be hospitable. And how do they express their lack of hospitality? Male rape. So strangers, how do men exercise authority over other men? They rape them. It's a way of men showing other men who's in charge. Now, in terms of the narrative then, it's a narrative about hospitality and may have nothing at all to do with homosexuality. So the literary shape of the Bible is very important if we are going to deal with the issue of homosexuality. The thematic. To what extent can one find a theme running through the Bible, through the Old and New Testament, which deals with the notion of sexuality? Is there such a theme? Is that a line that runs through the Bible? And if so, would we include the traditional texts around homosexuality in that line? Is it part of the same line as marriage, as polygamy, as incest, as rape? So even from a thematic level, some would draw that thematic line differently. The third feature is a common commitment among Anglicans to bring context, our contexts, into engagement with Scripture. And again, what aspect of your context do you emphasize? Now, in the South African context at the moment, the feature that many of us think should be emphasized is HIV and AIDS. I attended a self-select session here last week on HIV and AIDS, and there was one bishop present and one other person, me, and five presenters. Now, here is what is for us a dominant issue in our context. And what do we find? The Lambeth Conference consumed by issues of sexuality. So what you privilege, what you think is important in your context, shapes how you engage with Scripture. And finally, what I've called an ecclesiotheological framework is the way in which we hold some of these things together. What gives coherence? What David spoke of as the roof. What holds us all together? And I think that can be an ecclesiotheological framework. So, for example, in Africa, it matters whether you were missionized and colonized by evangelicals, CMS, or whether you were missionized and colonized by the USPG, a more liberal ecclesiotheological formation. In South Africa, in addition to those two streams, we also have black theology, contextual theology, liberation theology, which has shaped who we are. And so the kind of way in which you hold together these things, the overall framework, differs depending on some of these factors. What is exciting for me, and I'll conclude with this, is that at this Lambeth, given the participatory nature of the Bible studies and the participatory nature of the Indabas, Anglicans, perhaps not for the first time, but together as a community, are being able to share with each other where they stand in each of these four areas. and to begin to understand how they approach Scripture and why they come up with different things from it. And so I think this has been a very valuable, Lambeth, for enabling that discussion to start. Thank you. Shaped by Scripture, the detail of Scripture, the distinctive features of our context, the ecclesiotheological framework.
Okay, I hope you all enjoyed Understanding the Scriptures 101, and the exam papers will be distributed tomorrow. It's not bad for 5 minutes. Let's go. Let me just check up the back. Is there anyone up there behind those lights with a hand up? Okay, let's go here. Yep.
Ian Baxter, Gay and Lesbian Christian Movement. The question is, I believe some of the American bishops have requested time to share their theological explanations of their, based on the Bible, their biblical explanation of the how they came to where they are coming from at the moment. Will there be a possibility in the conference for them to give time to explain that?
I might respond to that. There was certainly a plea for bishops from the United States to be able to talk about how they had come to the views they had. That plea was made in one of the hearings sessions, and I think that will be taken up in the Indaba groups, in those smaller groups. I'm not aware of any plans to provide plenary time, but certainly bishops are being encouraged to talk about their convictions and their background and how they've come to the conclusions they have in the Indaba groups. So that dynamic is part and parcel of the heart of the conference. Yes, sir, second row.
Yeah. Andrew Carey, judging with you spoke. What I'm hearing is that sort of represented an overturning of Lambeth 110 that homosexual practice is incompatible with Scripture. Are you now saying that any interpretation of Scripture on homosexuality is equally legitimate?
The way we use the Bible is not meaning to suggest that at all. The study of the way we use the Bible is to get an international set of principles that help us honour and respect the Bible as God, as the written word that reveals God's living word, Jesus Christ. It's not meant to preempt or take a position such as the one you suggest. It's meant to help us all work out what the high common ground is when we approach the Bible.
Archbishop Rowan has made it clear to all the bishops in his letter of invitation that he is not intending or anticipating that this Lambeth conference will revisit Lambeth 110. Do you want to add anything, Gerald, to that?
No.
No, okay. Yes, sir, down the back.
Yes. So this question, Matt Kennedy from Stand Firm in Faith. This question is for Dr. West. Would you say that the writer of the Book of Jude was wrong when he said that just as Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm quoting verse 7 in that book, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire? Do you think he misunderstood the context that you were talking about?
No, because if you look at how the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is picked up anywhere else in the Bible, not only in Jude, every single time it is picked up as about injustice, inhospitability, and I think what Jude refers to there is male rape.
Sexual immorality.
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you. Yes?
Yes, Louise Brooks from Integrity USA. Yesterday in his presidential address, the Archbishop said that the Bible calls us as Christians to push the boundaries. And I'm wondering if you could talk about how this process has equipped our bishops to push the boundaries towards inclusion.
Thank you. Gerald first.
I think that the experience that bishops have had in the Bible study groups has, as I said, enabled them to begin to understand each other and how they arrive at the kinds of interpretations they do. And although it's the beginning of a process, I think it is the beginning of a process of understanding which should enable the church to be more, to open its boundaries and to be willing to hear those with a different perspective.
you. David, you wish to comment?
I think the biblical model I would choose is Acts 15, where the church faced its first possibility of splitting. It was happened to be over the question of male circumcision. Should Greek male Christians be circumcised or not? And the bishops met in a kind of synod or a conference with a large cross-section of the church and did exactly what we are doing here, waiting on the Spirit to guide them and give them wisdom. And I think that's a patient, evolving process, but I believe that Acts 15 is one of the best models we can find for what we're trying to do in Bible study and in Daba. Now, that envelope there is an envelope not created by, in the end, by human beings, but is in the hands of God, and it's the Holy Spirit who fills the envelope and shapes the envelope under these circumstances. And that's what we want to come through, something that is God-directed.
Now, I've identified four people already with hands up, and I think that's just about going to do us. Yes, sir.
Gamberini from Rome, Trinità Cattolica. Among the points that you have highlighted for reading the Bible, I think that it lacks one which is central in the Anglican tradition, which is tradition. And so it's very synchronic, but it's not diachronic, your way of reading the Bible. And so that can also jeopardize the ecumenical dialogue. So what is your answer?
I would say that that's a very, very valid point. I would include the tradition in my image of the roof. I think the church holds the tradition. The church is the steward of the tradition. And in that sense, the overarching canopy contains the tradition, which is the church and its accumulated experience over 2,000 years. But thank you for making that point.
Gerald, do you want to add anything?
Yes, I think that's what I meant by the ecclesiotheological framework. I think what is significant about this Lambeth, though, is that it's allowing the historical theological framework that you refer to be interrogated by the theological frameworks that have emerged in the churches of the missionary project, if you like. And I think that's what's very exciting about where we are at the moment. So, for example, the missionaries and the Anglican Church came to South Africa as part of an imperial and colonial project. But South Africans have both received that and engaged with it. And I think the Anglican Communion is no longer what it used to be. It's something else. And this Lambeth is taking that seriously.
Thank you. Second row.
Yes, Hans Eiger from Virtue Online. I have a two-part question. First, is it your sense that there are widely different understandings of biblical authority within the Anglican Communion? And if that's the case, then how can you apply the Bible as a standard to matters of sexual ethics if you can't agree on this foundational principle of the Bible?
Okay. Gerald, first.
I don't believe that it's widely different. I think it's claimed that they're widely different. But I think that the same things are going on, and as I mentioned, in terms of these principles, the same things are happening. Everybody in the Anglican Communion has got their own process of making sense of the Bible. And people who claim that their way of making sense is taking the Bible more seriously than someone else, I think is just trying to talk more loudly or stamp their foot more firmly. I really don't think, if we really interrogate how people use the Bible, that there's that much difference at all. I think there's a common commitment to place ourselves under Scripture, to be shaped by it, to hear its voice with its own integrity and authenticity.
In the 39 articles of the Church of England and of the Anglican Communion as a whole, it makes it very clear that the Holy Scriptures are our generic or prime or key source for all our teaching, learning, and understanding, and we're not meant to proclaim or do things which are contrary to them. And I don't think that the Anglican Communion will be departing from that position.
George.
Archbishop Markson, I'm a little confused about the New Zealand process that you outlined. And you said, where does the consensus of all of these studies lead us in understanding the gospel? What's behind my question is, at the 1998 Lambeth Conference, Archbishop Carey made it quite clear that the onus was on those who wished to change the received make their argument. Am I understanding you to say we're no longer doing that, we're saying we're all arguments are equal and we're going to build a consensus from that? Has there been a shift in how this is understood?
No, I think we're going back to first principles, which, as I said before, we've never done before at the same time across the world. Going back to first principles about the way we use the Bible. So it's neither one nor the other. I think it includes both in that sense. We want to see what the Spirit says to the church under the authority of a scholarly use of the Bible.
The fourth person identified was Ruth.
Thank you. Ruth Pleasant from the Times. Could I please ask both speakers their views on the Archbishop of Canterbury's essay, The Body's Grace?
Familiar with it?
I don't recall it quickly enough to make...
Not on top of it. Gerald?
Not familiar with it.
Sorry, Ruth.
Ask me a question about the Bible.
The cameraman.
That was a question about the Bible, and I'm very surprised that you're not familiar with it. Some of your opposition.
There you are. The cameraman.
The cameraman. Anglican TV, Kevin Paulson. A question way over yonder. Can you tell me, in your own words, what you think of Lambeth 110?
That was a question to Gerald. Did you get the question, Gerald?
Yes, I heard the question. To me?
Yes.
I don't have a clear position on 110, personally.
Thank you. Short answer, another question. Right up the back.
Has the church historically been somewhat negligent in terms of the rate of theological education in different parts of the world? Is there an implication that actually the understanding of scripture has advanced more quickly in some places than others, and that tension is now sort of coming home to roost? What are the thoughts of the speakers on that?
I don't think it's been a question of being more advanced or less advanced at all. I think it's been unique and distant. It's happened in different ways in different places. I don't think, though, there's a kind of quality control where you could grade that difference. It's just been so disparate, 38 provinces all over the globe, and now we're being obliged to do this kind of homework together.
Gerald?
I think you've raised an important point, and it's certainly one that I think should be taken forward. If you take the South African context, the Bible was used to support apartheid, to perpetuate apartheid, and the Bible was used in the liberation struggle. So we've inherited a particular way of engaging with Scripture, recognizing its ambiguity, that the meaning of the Bible is not self-evident, and that therefore we have to contend and struggle together to find ways in which the Bible can be life-giving.
We'll have to leave it there, ladies and gentlemen. We've got 3 minutes to get to the spouse's venue. The paper that was distributed to the bishops this morning, the second draft of the reflections paper, is available for you now. Paul has them for you. So they're on both sides, both doors as you leave. Thank you very much.